Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now. Tonight we return to our study of the Book of Acts from the Bible. Among other issues, we will find out what kosher cooking has to do with the spreading of the gospel. Now, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, I'm hungry. What's this all about?
Actually, I always heard you say that, and I was thinking, yeah, I need to start coming to rehearsal more often. I mean, that's kosher cooking has been spreading. That should be interesting. I think we'll find it quite fascinating when we get to the scriptures there and learn that discovery that people may not have even considered before. But it's an interesting passage, and I think people will enjoy it. Actually, the full title of the lesson is rather intriguing in and of itself, but we'll give something for people to wait on until we get there. They may actually camp out there for a bit. I don't know. One thing I do know that's interesting I want to mention tonight is that there is a movie called God Is Not Dead 2. There's actually will be three movies in that pattern. First movie came out about this time last year, God's Not Dead. Mm-hmm. And now it's coming out, God's Not Dead 2. That is going to be released to all theaters who will be carrying the show tomorrow. And so I strongly encourage you to be supportive of that. Perhaps get church groups together, Bible study classes together, even just groups of family or friends to go and support the movie. Has a great message, as you might guess. And we just, you know, when God's people are raised up to the talents and gifts to produce quality Christian programming, I strongly want to encourage the body of Christ to support those films. It's easy for us to complain when Hollywood turns out garbage and things that not only insult our faith, but are bringing our families down. But then when Christians, real Christians, turn out quality films that carry a gospel message and we fail to support them, maybe even when we've gone to some of those other films, there's a problem there. We're doing a double standard and may not even realize it. So we need to be faithful to not only stand up and declare when something's wrong, but likewise to get behind and support when things are right. And that particular film is being brought up by Pure Flix Entertainment, and Alan White, or A.R. White, was the director and is involved in the film, and I strongly encourage people to support it. We've had him on our program before, and you know, great testimony, he and his wife both. And so this is something we do want to support. Talk it up. Utilize your social media avenues to let people know about the film. Let me say once again, as I've mentioned before, we're not getting anything financially back from that. I'm encouraging it based on his recommendation, his testimony, as a person of God who really takes a stand and presents a quality product. You may not realize it that much of Hollywood, secular media, has figured out that there is money in Christianity. And by that, what I refer to is that they have realized that people will come to Christian films. People will pay their hard-earned money to be able to sit in a theater, be entertained, and not have to worry that something's going to be said that will be an embarrassment to their families, to their children, to their faith. Even people who are not Christians will attend those because they're tired of filth being presented as entertainment. And so Hollywood is cranking that out. And you may think that's a good thing, but I would caution you that I don't necessarily want Hollywood to interpret Scripture for me. I want people of faith to interpret Scripture. They start with a different position. They start with an understanding that what we're talking about here is God's Word and God's principles. They accept it as truth, and so consequently they approach it very differently. And so that's why I emphasize tonight, not just because it will be a great film, will have a powerful impact, will be a great tool. But when PureFlix turns out that film, when you see David A.R. White's name attached to it, know that you're talking about something that you can feel safe with. And so consequently, by all means, support Christian endeavors when you have that opportunity. Use it as an opportunity to witness with. Use it as an opportunity to encourage others with. And once again, Jim, I realize I'm just keep on talking. So, what are your thoughts on this?
Well, I'm so glad you brought it up, because a half dozen times I started to mention it, but we got sidetracked on other issues. But I'm looking forward to it. Isn't it the Night Court Judge, Harry, I can't remember his last name, is in that movie? And, you know, he had a series for many, many years. It's very, very well done, the first one. And I'm just looking so forward to it. But, you know, you bring up a great point, Pastor. When I was just a kid, and you might recall the movie King of Kings, starring Jeffrey Hunter. Mm-hmm. And I just remember the effects in that movie and the story of Jesus. It was a mesmerizing movie, and it just riveted. And our little Santa Rosa Theater in the old part of town, it was packed. And the kids, all kids, to see King of Kings. It was a special day, and it was so wholesome. And you came away forever changed. Those images on the screen, you never forget. And so back then, it seemed like they really stayed close to the proper text, God's Word. And, of course, Hollywood today, it's got to be sensational or, you know, just not Hollywood. So I'm glad you brought it up. I'm looking forward to it, and it ought to be great.
Well, thank you. And again, if you'd like to know more about the movie, you can go to their website, www.godisnotdead.com. Again, the movie will be airing tomorrow. Tonight is Thursday night. I mentioned that because we also broadcast on another channel on Friday afternoon. So Friday afternoon, some of our people may hopefully be going to the movie after the broadcast, or perhaps you've gone to an early showing. But you can go to visit the website for them, which is God is not dead. Actually, it's God's plural, not dead. I don't think they had room for the letter I, apparently. Or maybe they're just being very spiritual. They got I out of it and focused on God, one of the two.
Wow.
But, you know, go to the Facebook accounts, go to the Twitter accounts. It's just a wonderful opportunity to communicate the gospel. So know that that opportunity is up there. And by the way, I just double-checked right now. God's Not Dead, so GodsNotDead.com is the website. And there's opportunity on the website, by the way, not only to find out where the movie is playing in your area, but also there's an opportunity if you would like to bring a group, you can go actually online and take care of that process online. A lot of information up there, seeing who's in the film. There's downloads available.
Isn't there a trailer also,
again,
Pastor?
Information, theater information. Yes, there is. And so, again, a lot of great opportunities if people go to the website to check that out. And, by the way, we have a program tonight that we're going to do, so lest I should happen to forget that, and let me get back to, what's this called again? Ask the Pastor Now?
Yeah.
We can do that right now.
All right.
So why don't we start it up, and in fact, start it up right, Jim. Why don't you open us in prayer?
I would love to, and by the way, when I say on the website there's a trailer, Us in the Business, it's a short film clip of a very dramatic scene, but we in the business call it a trailer. All right, well, let's go to the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and to give thanks, Father. We ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. However, tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to give you our praise. You're so worthy of our praise. I pray you will give Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Change us, O Lord. Throughout our land, may we humble ourselves, pray, and seek your face. May we pray, Father, that the lost will come to know you as Savior and Lord, and that the saved would yield their will to yours. God, please spare our nation. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear this word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The best thing that ever happened in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Ask the Pastor has a great teaching series titled Jesus, Salvation and Eternal Security. The series comes in a convenient binder with 6 compact discs for your personal study. We trust that you'll find these lessons a great blessing. You can gain a better understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, his resurrection, and the salvation, justification, and grace that is available. Order your set at www.rightlions.com. That's www.rightlions.com. Don't delay. Order your set today.
Now remember, we want you to be a part of this program. Please send us your questions and comments by email to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. You can also visit our website. You'll find us on the World Wide Web at askthepastornow.com. Pastor, now without further delay, let's continue our study of the book of Acts titled, I love this, From Kosher to Italian, From Boston Beans to Grits on the Grill. That's nothing but Texas there. God can use people.
Well, that's excellent, and I do appreciate that. That title will at some point actually make a little bit of sense. Let me say, by the way, that's not the title of the whole study of the book of Acts, although it makes a rather interesting title, but it's definitely the title for our coverage of chapter 10. Now, the last time we were in the book of Acts, we were wrapping up chapter 9. Saul, soon to become Paul the Apostle, is saved at that point, and he preaches the gospel almost immediately. It was unique, if you think about it. He was one of those people in life who, being so religious, had already an interesting understanding of Scripture, of history of the Old Testament, and when he was saved, it's like all the pieces fit together in that one moment. God did an incredible work in his life, but what I liked was the excitement of knowing that at that moment, everything made sense to him. Most of us, at the point of salvation, we're learning, we're hungry. Paul was hungry as well, but what was intriguing is he had studied under great teachers, but he did not acknowledge Christ as the Messiah. So when he came to know Christ as Savior, all the pieces fit together for him. And so he was excited, could not be kept silent. And of course, God had put this powerful calling into his life. Now, because he began his career, if you will, by coming in not as a believer, but as an individual who had letters of authority to torture, to take prisoner people who named the name of Christ and to take them back for prosecution, you have to realize that most of the believers were very skeptical at first, and the apostles in particular definitely were not ready to receive him because their impression was, we let Paul in. Paul's just running a scam. He's going to get us arrested. Barnabas, a very brave individual, saw the change in Paul's life, and in verse 27 we see that Barnabas is the one who intercedes and brings Saul, still going by the name Saul at this point, to the apostles. It's interesting, by the way, we find different individuals in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, whose names are changed. And, you know, that's not an alias. What's happening is their lives have changed and their names were changed to reflect that. So that's particularly exciting. So we realize that when Saul's name changes later, it's because of the work that God has done in his life that's so powerful. That Barnabas intercedes, brings Saul to the apostles, and I think we understate what Barnabas does in that simple act. Jim, think about this for a moment from a business perspective. An individual comes into play, and they want to accomplish something. They have a dream or a plan of what they want to do in business. So they go, and one of the things they have to do is seek support, not just people support, but financial support. Now, if you are an individual who thinks they've got a great idea, do you believe it's strong enough, and do you believe it personally enough, that you would then go to a bank or an investment group and say, I believe in them so much, I'm putting my name on the line. I said, you can loan the money to them, I'll stand behind it. How many people do you know that you'd be willing to do that for?
Well, that's the whole Wall Street mentality. It's not an idea, it's a vision. And to raise capital in any venture is always the challenge. We can spend it, we can waste it, and we can tax it, but we have trouble raising the initial public offering.
That's right. And not many people are ready to come in there and say, look, you know, I know you don't know them, but just do it because you trust me. You trust me, trust them.
Right.
You know, putting your own reputation on the line, that's not everybody's going to do that for you. Barnabas stepped up and went to the apostles and said, look, based on my reputation, you trust Paul. I'm standing up for him. I mean, that says a lot.
Yeah.
And so, you know, whatever Paul had transitioned, whatever Barnabas may have seen, it was sufficient that he was ready to stake his own reputation on the line to the apostles. And then the other thing we don't often mention or think about is the fact that Barnabas' reputation amongst the other believers, and especially the apostles, was so strong that it worked, that they were willing to meet with Saul and listen to him and work with him. You know, those are two elements we rarely think about Barnabas. First of all, that he was willing to stand up for Paul, and secondly, that his reputation with those people he took a stand for was so strong that they trusted him.
Yeah.
Because literally everything you read about up to this moment that's going on in Saul's life, he posed a legitimate threat to the apostles. Literally, they could have died based on the authority that Saul was traveling with. However, Barnabas said, you can trust him, listen to him, and accept him as a brother. So I think Barnabas is one of our more understated people. I know there are churches that have what they call Barnabas programs. If you're not familiar with that, Barnabas programs are usually a group of people who have received some training but a high level of commitment, and they will intercede for you. You come to them, you meet with them, you share the turmoil that's on your heart, and they will intercede in prayer for you. Barnabas programs, Barnabas people in our churches are an amazing group of folks because that's their commitment to you, that they will intercede on your behalf in prayer. You know, in our own area of ministry, we use intercessors. We don't call them Barnabas people. But, you know, these are soul winners. These are people of commitment, of faith, that will intercede before the throne on your behalf. That's what's exciting to realize, and that's what Barnabas is doing. I like the fact that he's not just coming there by faith, but he's coming there, you know, with his own reputation on the line, saying, I will stand up for this. I don't think many people who pray for others ever think about it, but you know, that's what you're doing. When you take somebody that has a need and they come to you, would you please pray for me? What you're really doing is what Barnabas did. You're going before the throne of God not only to share that need, but you're doing it based on your reputation with God as a believer, as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You know, we say we boldly go before the throne of God. Why? Because we can do that. We are in Christ, in the Beloved. But Jim, have you ever realized that when you pray for that total stranger who has something, you're taking Barnabas' role at that moment? You're going on their behalf into the throne room of God, and you're bringing them and saying, Father, you know, based on the reputation I have as your child, I want you to hear about this need. So you're interceding for somebody based on your reputation with God as a believer. Had you taken note that way before?
I haven't, and correct me if I'm wrong, doesn't the word Barnabas... Back then, you were talking about how the names can change, and I recall that many of the names described either they were the son of, or it described how that person... Isn't he known as the son of thunder, Barnabas?
No, not Barnabas.
Okay, I'm thinking of someone, and I was just trying to make a point that that the name had significance back in those days, whereas... If you know me as Jim or Jimmy or James, I don't know that that has a great deal of significance. But one of the things you've always taught us when we are interceding in prayer, is the first thing we need to do, or one of the first things, is to find out, are they saved or not, so that we know the proper way to pray for them. And so it's an awesome challenge. It's an awesome responsibility. And you do. You come out of that prayer room sometimes soaking wet because you feel the gravity. You know how important this is and what an awesome position God has allowed you to assume.
So very true. And it is quite powerful to experience that moment. And that's what I think is important for people to begin to grasp and understand, that when you truly are interceding, it is powerful. It is draining physically and emotionally. Spending time in prayer is not something that should be just blown off as though it's nothing.
Mm-hmm.
We need to realize that a person genuinely praying is genuinely working. It's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
This is not, now I lay me down to sleep, a bag of candy at my feet. If I die before I wake, I died a tummy ache. No, that's not what we're talking about here.
I don't remember it that way.
Hey, I learned that for school one time. Yes.
How appropriate
Coming
off of Easter. How appropriate is that? You're so timely in your suggestions here.
I do try. It's amazing, I know. But the point being, when you really pray, they shouldn't just be words that are recited. They ought to be words that are from the heart to the throne rooms of God. And to go into his throne, and I think I knowingly said that in the plural, it's singular, into the throne room of God, that is a powerful thing. And that's what Barnabas here is doing. That's what interceders do, to carry that message straight into the throne room on behalf of someone else. It's so very powerful. Barnabas intercedes. He brings Saul to the apostles. This relationship is opened up in a wonderful way. Ironically, shortly thereafter, Peter comes in response to people who were concerned about a godly woman named Dorcas. She was running a high fever, and she dies. When Peter comes, they are immediately trying to share with him, look at all the wonderful things she did, what a blessed woman she was, how important that she was to them. Peter responds by raising her up and back into life. God does an amazing thing through Peter in that moment. And in fact, the scripture says in verse 41, he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive.
Mm.
And it was known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. So that's an amazing thing, someone rising from the dead. Ironically, not so far after Easter time, not so far after Christ had gone to be with the Lord, here we have this event that takes place. A lot has occurred in the book of Acts up through chapter 9, and yet we still see God doing some incredible things in the lives of the apostles and God's people. And now we roll and we begin with Acts chapter 10. And the scripture begins, interestingly enough, in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. By the way, that does not mean that, he played at a local Italian club.
I love their music.
Combo going. Yes, I thought you weren't familiar with the Cornelius and the Caesareans,
yes.
Little Italian band that played there.
Right.
No, let us clarify so we keep people on target. He's a centurion. That means he's a leader of 102 individuals. Now, Jim, does that surprise you at all? Because what do you normally think of when you think of centurion?
100. Century.
Exactly.
100.
And
yeah.
That's a century, 100. All right. Well, that composition of 100 men that he led, and I know we just said 102, was composed of 10 sergeants and 9 men each. And so if you think of these 10 groups of 10, there were 9 like line soldiers and a sergeant that led that group of 9 for a total of 10. And they worked together, stayed together, they barracks together when they're on the road going into the conflicts, into the battles. They stayed together and they cared for each other and they watched over each other.
Mm-hmm.
When they were in the battle itself, the Roman legions, that group of 100, operated as an impregnable square of soldiers and, with shields out and swords could be used. But I said 102. That's 10 groups, of one sergeant, nine men, but there were also two lieutenants in the group with a responsibility for 50 each. That brings us to 102. So the centurion really led 102. Yes, 100 fighting soldiers, two officers, 10 sergeants, powerful force. So that's all that to say he was a person of incredible responsibility. We've also studied earlier and realized that it was profitable because having survived those battles, he also had a portion in the spoils of war, as they would say. And so this man is unique, however, because he's also a very strong believer, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, verse 2, which gave much alms to people and prayed to God always. So he is a man of prayer. He is a man of action. I think you see that especially in business leaders and in military types who come to Christ. They're not content to simply sit and listen. They, by their very nature, want to get plugged in and start doing something. And this gentleman, because he saw needs, he was not content to just see them and do nothing. So much of the wealth that he had, he willingly invested in people's lives and tried to make a difference.
Mm-hmm.
Jim, your thoughts?
Well,
you've
taught me to do this, so please forgive the interruption. A devout man,
yes,
and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I've never seen the word always except in this instance. We always say prayed to God always, like plural.
Mm-hmm.
So is there significance to that word? You taught me to do this, so I'm...
No, that's good. That's good. My understanding of it is that it's not, you know, always in the sense of plural, in the sense of 24/7.
Mm-hmm.
But it's always in the sense of, and that's why the simple distinction there, is because it's not talking about time, it's talking about variety. So in other words, this is not a man who, once he's out there with the Legion and he starts to get backed into a corner and he's outnumbered, now it's time to pray, man. No. His philosophy was, I pray always. In other words, I get up in the morning and everything's going good, I'm going to pray. I've got a challenge today that I'm trying to accomplish something to God's glory, I pray. You know, I'm just trying to make a decision, and with my wisdom and experience, I could make that call, but I still seek God's face because I'm a person who once got involved, always. And so that's the distinction. It's more related to event and rather than time. It's not just a matter that, you know, from Monday through Saturday he's doing this or Sunday, but also it doesn't matter what the situation is. He still prays, whether it's going good or whether it's not going good. He's a man of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's intriguing. I'm glad you brought attention to that fact. Sometimes we think of being a person always in prayer. That means 24/7 I'm praying. And, you know, I think 24/7 you can be communing with God without your head bowed and eyes closed, which is good when you're praying on the highway. But also realize that, you know, it ought to be not something where we only look for certain situations to pray.
Right.
Not when I'll handle it all the time until I think it's bad enough, now I'll get God involved. I think we need to realize God should be involved in our lives all the time.
Mm-hmm.
There's not a moment we don't want God involved in our lives. That makes sense?
Well, Pastor, you know, you bring up something that I've been trying to practice. You know, I constantly meet with people and discuss estate planning ideas, and sometimes it seems like it's like falling off a log. I've been doing it so long. And so I am making myself remember before I meet with them, as I'm going in or as I'm driving over, I always say, Father, I need your help. I need you to be there with me, and please give me the words. I ask God a lot lately about give me the words, because when I'm when I'm emotional or I'm not happy or I'm unsettled about something, if I can just remember, because, you know, I recall from Scripture that Jesus said, bring all your cares and worries to me. And I thought, well, now, wait a minute, I can handle some. I can cross the street by myself, Daddy, you know. And it's just amazing the results I get, you know, if I'll just include him. And at least it focuses me and it steadies me, And sometimes it's of little consequence one way or the other, but who's to say that those around are not, you know, God has, a wonderful way of blessing not just the one asking for the blessing, but all those involved. And I think of it as a huge tapestry. We have no idea who's watching us, who's listening to us, who's seeing us. And so I just think that if I could remember every day, not just in my Bible study time, but then later as I begin to make a decision. And how many decisions do you think we make in a day's time? And I'm saying outside the hickory flavored grits, but just the day-to-day decisions we make that have consequences, that have impact, and we should filter it through God. And it takes practice. I'll be candid with you. It's something I wished I'd have spoke to God about that. And it could be just a brief discussion. It's not sure. Like I have to be on my knees in my private area here to do that. So thank you for that opportunity right. To bring that up.
You know, actually, there's a phrase that's used that I always, on the one hand, I pay attention to it because I realize that in some respects I would be considered one. But whenever I hear it, I also sort of chuckle because of the ramifications of it. And that's the term a professional Christian. In some ways, you would consider me a professional Christian because I'm in full-time Christian service. I'm a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason I find that a little humorous is if you think about what it means to be a believer, and especially what it means to name the name of Christ and for people to see you and identify you as a Christian, there shouldn't be a part-time Christian. If you're a part-time Christian, you're probably not a Christian. You're 100% saved or you're not saved. And you live for Christ or you don't. So there really isn't such a thing as a part-time Christian. So you really don't have amateur status.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you might be a brand new believer. You might have gotten saved this past Sunday at Easter time. Maybe you got saved just this afternoon. But the point is, if you expect God to be your Savior, if you expect Christ to have, you know, you've been bought by the blood, you know, that's 100% full-time. And we don't bring to Him anything less than our 100% commitment that we love Him, we surrender our lives to Him 100%. You know, we shouldn't be that person who says, yes, I'm a very devout religious person. I come faithfully every Christmas and occasionally Easter. No, that's not what we're talking about here. You know, if you thought Easter was good, come back for the 4th of July. We do a great special.
Yeah.
No, we're talking about real faith, you know? And so, you know, I hear that professional Christian term, but the reality is, no. If you name the name of Christ, and if people look at you and identify you as a believer, I hope they're doing it not because you're such a religious person. I hope they're doing it because they can see Christ in your life, and it means something to them. You know, verse 3 says, He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto Cornelius. Now, just real briefly, just to keep everybody clear, he says about the 9th hour of the day, we're going back to the Roman guard shift changes, and that would be a very natural time reference for a centurion. So the 9th hour of the day would have been the hour of prayer. And so it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so it's customary for Jews to be praying 3 times a day. We can remember that from Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. But we find this going on, and it's not something that has stopped. And, you know, as far as believers go right here today in the society in which we live, you know, we should be in an attitude of prayer all the time. We should certainly devote time to God when we first get up, get into His Word, spend time in prayer. And throughout the day, you know, I don't know that we have to pick 3 times. I don't know that we need to check the clock and probably call your local church and find out what's the hour of prayer. You know, I think you probably have a very confused person who answered the phone if you ask that question. But I think you should devote times in your schedule that says, no, God comes first through my day, but there's specific times that I'm going to spend in prayer and in Bible study that is uniquely His. Yeah. And so that's just so very important. Jim, I can hear you chomping. What you got?
I just wonder if this is a good idea, and it was born tonight. when we lay down to sleep, I wonder if it would be a good idea to just recall how many times you called on God that day. I've never thought of this before, so this program's helping me, I think. But I think it would be nice for me to start getting in the habit of saying, okay, you asked him to help you with the words, help you with this circumstance. You asked him this morning for that. And just recall, how many times did I get to talk with the creator of wisdom, the creator? So if I could remember to funnel and to screen everything through God first, then I wonder how much more success I could enjoy and how much less anxiety I would have. Because, you know, I've noticed this about God and Jesus. They make no mistakes, do they?
No, and it's incredible, too. Again, we underrate who we're praying with.
Yeah.
The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Think about this. You know, I can look back. I've, in my earlier years, made a trip to the White House. I can recall that event with clarity. I can go back to it in my mind without any difficulty. I've known other individuals that truly did impress me, and I can go back mentally and recall the moment, recall what it was like. I can tell you about the incident. Some of us strain to remember when we were praying, and yet isn't God far more important than anything from the president to a dignitary or
yeah.
somebody important in business?
Absolutely.
Why is it we would have trouble going back and remembering the times we went into the throne room and worshiped with him and shared what was on our heart and asked him for guidance and wisdom and understanding? Yeah, I think you got a great idea there. So spend a little time in the evening as you start to relax and wind down and start thinking about the times that you called out to him and think how you got through this day.
Yeah.
And then spend the time of simple prayers of thanks. You know, it's not all of our prayers don't have to be telling God, this is what I need right now. It wouldn't hurt us to be grateful children and spend times in prayer where we're saying, thank you, God, for getting me through that meeting. Thank you for, you know, helping me to get through the traffic so I arrived in plenty of time. And thank you for the food I had today and the way that I was able to find something that was a wiser choice rather than just something that was quick and fast but not necessarily healthy.
Yeah.
So there's all kinds of ways to just give thanks to God that otherwise we can be guilty of being ungrateful children. You know, speaking of ungrateful, I'll tell a tale of myself. You know, I came in this evening a little concerned. Did we have enough material to cover? I just looked, you know, we barely have 20 minutes left, and we've managed to get through verse 3. So I
kind of reminds you
amazing.
Of Philemon, doesn't it?
I think you're right. You know, just, you know, sometimes it surprises you just how much meat is in a passage.
Yeah.
The subtleties, the strength, the wisdom of God that comes through stopping and really digesting his word, not just flying through his word. We can fall into that trap just reading aloud and moving along because we've got 15 minutes to read. I'm being spiritual, you know. And how about stopping and just breathing in his word, finding out what he has to say and really understanding? It gets more and more interesting that way. Verse 4 says, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God.
Wow.
A memorial is a memory by which a person or thing is preserved.
Mm.
Is that incredible?
Yeah.
I mean, we take for granted our prayers. But Jim, have you ever thought about prayers you're praying are going up before the throne of God, and it is a testimony, a memory that God, when he thinks of you, is that you're the child that prays for others. You're the child that, you know, genuinely opens your heart up to him and doesn't try to hide things. You're just very open. You know, have you ever thought of it that way?
I never have, but what a great feeling comes over you, thy prayers and thine alms. So he's, you know, we're here to share and to help. Thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, I've seen that passage before, but that's the first time you've, you know, made it personal to me. And what a great way for God to tell us how important this is. Thanks for that. I'm never going to forget that. I can be tested on that, Pastor. I'll remember that.
I'll remember that in a couple of weeks.
Yeah. Oh, no. Oh, no. My big mouth.
Yeah, pressure's on. Yeah. Pressure's on. Yeah. But no, that's exciting to think about. You know, we worry so much about, you know, in business, what's our reputation? You know, maybe you're in school and you're trying to be identifying a certain group or a certain level. But what about with God? How are you known? How are you known about in God's people? At your local church, they know you to be. Are you that person that when they see you coming down the hallway, they're excited just for the chance to stop and talk with you and hear a word of encouragement? Or are you one of those people they see coming down the aisle and they're looking for the exit sign as fast as possible and said, oh, no, here's going to come Depression City? sometimes we fall into that trap, you know, because there are some things that can upset us and bother us. But is that where we spend our days and nights and weeks to the point that nobody hears anything from us about God's love in our lives? All we hear about is problems, troubles, complaints. Mm. You know, how much nicer that the memorial that we're remembered by, even in the throne room, is praising God, seeking God, touching lives, trying to make a difference to His glory.
Yeah.
You know, that to me is exciting, to have a memorial before God that is something that you can honestly say is that, you know, the time I spent in heaven was not complaining. It was time spent praising Him, seeking His face, interceding for others. Verse 5 and 6, one sentence. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, those whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And so here we find, you know, earlier we heard about Simon Peter being at this location, staying with Simon the Tanner, and it's like we thought maybe the subject had gotten changed because we went off talking about the centurion. No, God just sort of, we're seeing for a moment, maybe in a small sense, how God tends to operate. On the one hand, He's got His people working in one place. He's done a miracle. He's done healing, and now He's staying with someone. And across the way, here is God working in the heart and mind of another of one of His people, saying, I need you to do this. Come on over. Now, don't you know, whatever's going to happen here, God could have just spoken it, and it would have happened.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, He chooses to speak through His people. Now, to me, that's exciting.
Right.
Just to know that He could have done it Himself, but He gave us an opportunity to serve Him, to touch the life of somebody else, even another believer. And that is pretty exciting, because that tells me, first of all, some of my blessings, some of my instructions, some of my help comes, yes, from above, comes from God, but through His people, which means I'm also dependent on the faithfulness of other believers who will be faithful to honor where God leads them.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you're ever praying about something that you need and you're wondering why the wait, maybe part of the wait is that other believer who God's working the heart of, He's going to use them, allow them to be blessed in your life. And I bring that up so that you'll remember, if you're ever feeling led to do something for someone, the longer you hesitate, the longer that blessing's being held back from that person. You don't like that. Why do you think they would like that? Maybe that's a different way to look at when we feel the callings of God in our lives to take a particular action. Just a thought. Jim, what do you think?
Well, Pastor, it kind of convicts me on a certain situation that I find myself sometimes so busy, and I kind of neglect the social aspects of my relationships that occurred today. I said, yeah, just too busy right now. This is a busy season. And you just, when we were reading that, I just got convicted to say, oh, wait a minute. I might have something in store for you. Why don't you be receptive? And so I'm going to make a phone call later tonight and see if I can correct that. So I think this is speaking to me.
Oh, wonderful.
Yeah.
Well, that's us. I mean, anytime we look at the Scripture, we should look
for
the nuggets that are specifically for us. Oh. And that makes them more valuable to us. Yeah. We can act on them.
Yeah.
Verse 7, and when the angel spake unto Cornelius, which spake unto Cornelius was departed, so it's the angel that has left the scene,
mm-hmm.
He called two of his household servants, meaning Cornelius, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So he immediately acts on what was told him by the angel. Isn't it rather fitting that he's taking action? He's acting on what's told him. By the way, this is called the Book of Acts for a reason. So Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 18. Verse 9 says, "And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour," that would be about 6 p.m., "and when he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance." So what's happening here is he's going to have a spiritual moment with God. He's going to have a vision, if you will, and God's going to share with something with him. Verse 11 continues, "And as he fell into this trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the earth." So basically it's like this huge sheet, so large that it's like all these animals are caught up in it. And it's being lowered down from heaven to him. I mean, he's hungry, he's ready to have something to eat, and here comes all these animals, a variety of animals, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. And verse 13 says, "And there came a voice to him that says, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is uncommon," or rather that is common or unclean. Now remember, Old Testament law, there was a lot of rules and regulations about what you could eat and couldn't eat and when you could eat it and not eat it. A lot of that was very necessary because of the travels in the wilderness time and lack of refrigeration. But a lot of times there was a purpose in it that even went beyond that. But what we're talking about here is Peter immediately, when he sees this, says no to God, because this is the voice coming down from heaven to Peter, who tells him specifically, kill, eat. Peter immediately responds, no, I've never done anything like that. I've never eaten what was inappropriate to eat. Not, obviously, modern-day American, because there's not too much we haven't eaten. Verse 15, "And thank you, and the voice spake unto him the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Now, to me, that's pretty powerful when you think about it. God tells him to eat. He tells him, no, that's not good for me to eat. That's bad stuff. And what God is saying to him, said, look, what I've called you to eat, it's okay to eat. And so that's pretty powerful in and of itself. And what people don't realize, oh, by the way, verse 16, this was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again unto heaven. So he's still hungry. He was given the opportunity. He ignores it. Each time he tells God no. Each time God is apparently telling him it's all right, each time he's denying it. The context of what we're talking about here for Peter is he has an affinity for carrying the gospel to his people, the Jews. And what he's not prepared to accept is that the gospel is for everyone. So it would be very difficult for Peter to present the gospel to non-Jews or Gentiles. It would be really moving beyond him to think that he would share the gospel with anybody except another Jew. And the idea of Gentiles accepting Christ would be off the scale for him. And the reason that's important, as we're going to see in this passage, is that a calling comes on Paul's life, Saul right now, to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And so for the other apostles to accept this is, it's difficult enough that they've learned to trust Paul, but now it's going to be even harder for them to think, and there he's going to take the gospel to non-Jews? Unacceptable. This was done thrice, and the vessel received up again. And now, while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon was surnamed Peter were lodged there. And so that's what's about to happen. They're about to encounter this meeting. They're about to have this greeting to each other. And I'm going to jump you back now to what I mentioned earlier. From kosher to Italian, from beans to grits, God can use people. You see, what really happened there is, you know, we've got Cornelius. And we've got him at a place where, you know, he was the centurion on the scene. He's Italian. He's a Roman centurion. So, you know, he probably had good Italian food. We got Peter. No, he wants kosher food. And guess what? The two worlds are going to collide because in the heart, God has made some changes. People are being born again regardless of whether they're kosher or whether they're just people. And are there special things in play for God's people, the Jews? Yes. But is the gospel open to everybody? Absolutely yes. It's ironic to me that as we read this passage, we can quickly find there is hesitancy to sharing from the Jews to the Gentile the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I say it's ironic because in the day in which we live, Jim, you don't find a lot of Gentile churches sharing the gospel with Jews. We're a little slow to carry the gospel. We're even uncomfortable when we confront a Jew because we assume, well, they believe different stuff. They only know the Old Testament. We don't have a clue what they really believe or what they really know.
Right.
What we have to realize is what the common event here is in that meeting is that they are a soul that needs Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, Messiah. And so you can look at it and say there's different cultures there. Well, there were different backgrounds, there were different religions, but at the end of the day, they needed Jesus Christ. And Peter's going to be uncomfortable with sharing the gospel with Gentiles. But guess what? The day in which we live, Gentiles are not comfortable sharing the gospel with the Jews. Those walls have to come down. You know, I said from kosher to Italian, I also it said, well, from beans to grits. You know, I remember years ago traveling, and I was up in the New England area. I was up in Boston. And come breakfast time, I normally try to find whatever the local item is and try to enjoy it. And in the surrounding areas, I was having a little difficulty finding places that I was really enjoying eating. And after about a week up there, you know, I went down to breakfast at the hotel and was going through like a breakfast buffet, and I got up to the grill area, and a person asked, what did I want? I said, I'd love to have some grits. And he said, I heard of that. He said, how do you cook them? And I, just being whimsical and tired at that point, not to mention hungry, I said, well, I'm from Texas. We like to barbecue everything, so if you could grill them, I'd appreciate it. And he says, really? Yeah, but be careful because they tend to slip through the grates if you don't have big enough grits, you know.
Oh, goodness.
And for those of you in the South, you appreciate that, no, that ain't going to happen. But, you know, pretty much, yes, that is a Southern item. But if you've gone too long without them, you miss them. That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with Boston baked beans, and there's nothing wrong with grits. It just means that you got two different cultures there, and somewhere amongst the cultures, we need to find a way to communicate love, compassion, the grace of God. So kosher to Italian, beans to grits, at the end of the day, it's the heart of man and woman that we need to share the gospel with. Don't get obsessed with the outside. Don't get obsessed with where they came from or where they're going to. Get obsessed with, do they know Christ and are they coming to the cross? Because that's what we need to focus in on. Jim, your thoughts.
Yeah, you've opened it. So here goes. Why do you suppose God uses a culinary approach? We've seen all sorts of other rituals. We've seen sacrifices. We've seen all the things that the Bible, and the interesting thing for me is the Bible doesn't pull punches. Sometimes I think, ooh, I think I'd have left that out, God. I wouldn't have put that in. That doesn't help our cause. But yet, how can you question supernatural and infinite wisdom? So one question I have is, why the culinary approach? And perhaps the answer is pretty obvious. Everyone has to eat. So maybe that's an oversimplification, but isn't that the purpose of my position here is state the obvious?
And I was hoping you were leading up that, no, your purpose was to bring food to the table. I was looking around real quick.
You want your grits, don't you?
I want my grits. Yes, it's like that famous movie that they made about it. You know, True Grit?
Yes.
But
it was one big grit.
Yes, a lesser-known movie. Yes. Anyway, somewhere there's a thought. You know, I recall that line, as you were mentioning it, a professor I had at college, Dr. Noel Smith, Tremendous man of faith, and interesting. He made the comment one day. He said, "You know, if you could eat a God bless you during the Depression, he would have been a very fat man." Because you know, in those days, he got more God bless yous than pay. And we do that sometimes. You know, we see a need and we don't fill the need. We just say, "Well, God bless you. You know, I'll pray for you." I question if we really do pray for people in such situations. And I do realize it's a hard decision sometimes about to how much we can do to help somebody financially. But don't underrate the prayers if you're really praying. And getting to your initial question of, you know, why is this a culinary thing? Why is God frequently does seem to bring food into play? And I think, you know, I first had this drawn to my attention about a year ago, talking with a lawyer who's a Christian, and he made the statement that he said it impressed him the number of times that food was involved when God was meeting with people. And I thought about that. At first, it just didn't click for me. The more I thought about it, but yes, I mean, certainly the feeding of the 5,000, certainly, and there are other times when he fed people. But then you think about, all right, he meets with his disciples down by the seashore, and he, you know, they bring the fish in, and they cook up the fish, and they have that time together, and they share, you know. And it's amazing that you have people's attention. The guard seems to go down. They can think and talk more clear when they're not hungry. And that's so very true. It's hard to hear the message of God when your stomach's growling. And so there is a comfort. There's a relaxation. Think about it. You know, you don't normally sit down with enemies for dinner. Normally, you gather together with people that are on the same page with you. And part of what can happen sometimes is maybe they're not exactly on the page with you. Maybe you haven't really built relationship yet. But there's something about sitting across the table from someone and sharing and opening up and breaking a bread that people begin to be more relaxed, more comforted, and they can hear what you have to say when they're not putting walls up between you. And that's really the message of this passage tonight, is listening to God and letting Him bring the walls down so that we can communicate to each other the gospel. And if we're both believers, communicate, getting closer to God, areas of service, things we can do to honor God, to be a comfort to each other, to bring the walls down. Don't spend our days building walls. Spend our time moving past the walls and sharing the message of the gospel in a wonderful, powerful way. From kosher to Italian, from beans to grits, move across the labels and the barriers and allow God to work in our lives, to touch other lives, to use people to His glory. That's the message that's important. Jim, we've got about a minute left. What would you like to wrap up with the people as we begin to close?
Well, Pastor, we know that there are people listening tonight and possibly from the archive soon that do not have a relationship with Christ. I would tell you that if the Spirit of God is working on you, you can go to our website or you can turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is clear and direct how to get saved. It's confession. I'm going the wrong direction. You ask God to forgive you. He does it instantly. Doesn't make you grovel. And these two verses. So if you're out there, you're hurting, you don't have a relationship with Christ, and you say, how do I get started? Go to our website. You'll find Romans 10, 9 and 10 on there. Drop us a line. You know, send us an email, and we'll be happy to answer your questions on Ask the Pastor Now. Pastor?
Thank you so much, and thanks for being here. Join us again next week as we continue our study in the book of Acts.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read.